Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I just want to read a couple of verses to you. Verse number 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." This is the word of the Lord. The book of Romans is a significant book in the Bible for me. It's a personal book. I have spent a lot of time in the book of Romans, and I probably preach from the book of Romans 2 or 3 times a year. I quote the book of Romans at least one scripture every single Sunday. It sneaks into my sermons. Even when I say I'm not going to quote anything in the book of Romans, as I'm preparing myself, the book of Romans always has a scripture that helps make the point that I need to make. And so this morning I want to share with you a couple of the verses that are significant to me in the book of Romans. And Romans chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in the book of Romans. I was first introduced to the book of Romans in October of 1986 during a very difficult time in my life. I was 13 years old and newly diagnosed with aplastic anemia, and said that I had 6 months to live unless I had a bone marrow transplant. And then they said, "Well, for you to find a match, it's going to take a miracle for you to get your insurance company to pay for it," because it was an experimental procedure at the time. "It was going to take a miracle for there to be a bed open in the hospital. It was going to take a miracle." And I said, "Well, wow, I mean, you just really laying it out for me." But I want to tell you, and as many of you know, and I wrote about it in my book, God worked one miracle after another miracle after another miracle after another miracle. When I first got diagnosed, they said I only had a couple of days to live. They said, "Even if I have the bone marrow transplant, there's a 50% chance that the transplant won't take." So the prognosis that was given to me was very dim. They said I wouldn't live long. Well, that was over 33 years ago, and I'm still here. And every once in a while, the adversary likes to come up and start some new trouble because the first trouble didn't work, so he tries something else. And every time he tries something, hallelujah, the Lord comes in and says, "This one belongs to me." Hallelujah. Even recently, he's tried some new tricks, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God that brought me out 33 years ago is still on the throne today. Hallelujah. He still has the last say. And I don't mean to offend the medical profession, but doctors practice medicine. God is not practicing. Hallelujah. He knows exactly what he's doing. But I was having a bad day when I was first introduced to Romans chapter 8. Chemotherapy and radiation had caused chaos in my body. Every part of my body was in pain. I had a blood infection on top of everything else. And you know blood is everywhere in your body. So the effects of that blood infection was everywhere in my body. And I was suffering in a way that I had never experienced before. And I don't think I've experienced anything that bad since then. It was so bad one day that I prayed to God. I said, Lord, can you just take me? Can I just come home to be with you? This is too much. I can't go another day. You know that there's some pain that you feel that there's not enough pain medication in the hospital to ease your pain. That's where I was that day. During that moment of agony, I looked at my mother and I told my mother, I said, Mom, I feel like God is punishing me. I said, I feel like I must have done something to make God angry. Because why else would God allow something like this to happen to me? See, in my young theological mind, I thought that if something bad happened to you, that meant you did something to deserve it. Though I was a little ignorant in my understanding of Scripture and who God was, and I thought that if anything good happened to me, it was because I was good, and if anything bad happened to me, it was because I was bad. So I figured I must have really done something to anger God for him to allow a 13-year-old boy to go through what I was going through. At a young age, I had a concept of sin. Sin was a real issue. I grew up in the church that talked a lot about sin. So I had a concept of sin, and I didn't want to live my life in sin. I was filled with the Holy Spirit in elementary school. And I'll never forget, I was filled with the Holy Spirit on Sunday. I went to school on Monday. I went to a private Christian school. So I figured when I went to school, my teachers would be excited about the fact that I was filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So I went into my classroom, couldn't wait to tell Miss Cooper, Miss Cooper, guess what happened to me yesterday? I got filled with the Holy Ghost and I spoke in tongues. She looked at me a little strange and said, okay, Timmy, go have a seat. That's real nice. What was I disappointed? I didn't know that everybody didn't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. I figured that this teacher was teaching me the Bible somewhere in there. She ran through the book of Acts and found out something about the Holy Spirit. Well, I was a little misled. But the point is, because I was filled with the Spirit at such a young age, I lived my life. I was determined that I want to live my life in a way that pleases God. It was so strange that even my peers didn't want much to do with me because they figured, oh, you that church boy, you that holy boy. And then when I got to church and I was kind of put to the side at church too, because at my age, the kids, they went to church, but they wasn't a part of the church. And I'm like, listen, I'm not playing with this thing. I'm serious about my relationship with God. And so for this to happen to me, I couldn't understand why. I couldn't understand why God would allow such a thing to happen. I didn't know that Satan was a liar. I didn't know that he uses shame and guilt to separate us from God. I didn't know that his plan was for me to blame God or blame myself for the situation. I didn't know that he was putting these doubts in my mind so that I would not have confidence in God. So my mother told one of the ministers at the church what I had said. And the minister, I'll never forget him, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but Minister Poston told my mother to read Romans chapter 8 to me. He told her to read it over and over. So she started reading Romans chapter 8 to me. And I gotta admit, the first couple of times she read it, I wasn't listening. And I was like, you know what? I don't really want to hear that right now. But one day I listened. She says, Timmy, I'm opening up Romans chapter 8, and I want you to listen to the words of this chapter. So she read verse 1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Condemnation is a determination of wrong. Condemnation is to pass down judgment. It is to inflict a penalty. And so I had convinced myself that God was inflicting a penalty on me. I had convinced myself that I had done something wrong, and now God was punishing me for my sin. Job's friends accused God of the same thing. Y'all know the story of Job. He lost everything in one day. He lost all of his stuff and all of his children in one day. His friends looked at him and said, Job, what did you do to make God so mad? You must have really did something to cause God to be angry at you. Imagine losing everything you have in one day. My heart goes out to those families in Alabama who lost family members in the tornado last week. I read an article that said one woman lost 10 of her family members in one day. Losing one family member is devastating. I cannot imagine losing 10 in the same day. And when things like this happen, we look for an answer. And because we're looking for an answer, the enemy will come in and say, you must have done something wrong. When things happen to us, the enemy, the first thing that comes to our mind is, what did I do? What did I miss? Did I do something wrong that would allow this to happen to me? But I want you to know today that the devil is a liar. The Bible says there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. That means we are walking to fulfill the desires of the Spirit, not the desires of the flesh. So at that moment, when I heard this scripture, it delivered me from the guilt and the shame. It delivered me from thinking that God was executing some type of judgment on me. I knew I wasn't perfect, but I was pursuing the things of God. So I had to accept the fact that I am not condemned. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you what he tries to do? Guilt doesn't make you change behavior. How many of y'all said you would never do something again? You felt guilty and you did it anyway. Hallelujah. And you said, okay, for real, this is the last time I'm going to do it. You do it, you feel guilty, and you do it again. Let me tell you something. Guilt doesn't change behavior. Conviction changes behavior. Conviction makes you say, no, I reject this behavior. I reject this concept, and I will do differently because of who I am in Christ Jesus. So Satan's plan was to use condemnation. Write this scripture down. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. It says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Let me read that again. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Can I tell you, condemnation removes your confidence in God. A heart that is condemned will not boldly approach the throne of grace. A heart that is condemned will not live in hopeful expectation that whatever promises that God has made will come to pass. Here is what I realized. Satan did not want me to go through my sickness having confidence in God. Yeah, he didn't want me to go through my sickness being sure that God was in control and that he had a plan. And so he wanted to remove my confidence. Can I tell you, whatever you're going through right now, do not lose your confidence in God. Adversary, he can't stop God and he can't stop you. So his plan is to make you no longer confident in the God of your salvation. But I come to tell you that God, the Bible says, cast not away your confidence in God. Hallelujah. I don't know what you're dealing with right now. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're struggling with, but I come to tell you the only thing that Satan wants to do is cause you to lose your confidence in God. The old folks used to say you have to grab a hold of the horns of the altar and don't let go. Refuse to let go of God's hand. Listen, I've been through a lot of things since then. I've had a lot of storms since then. And through every situation, I had to say, I refuse to give up my confidence in God. Not going to throw away my confidence in God. It's been tough. It's been hard. It's been worse than I expected. But one thing remains the same. God has been faithful and good. He has never broken his promise. He has never changed his mind. All the evidence speaks that a reasonable person will put their confidence in God, because medicines fail, systems fail, organizations fail, organs fail, but God never fails. He never fails. So I realized my suffering wasn't punishment. So then I said, okay, well, what's the point? If it's not punishment, what are you doing, Lord? That's when I came across verse 18. Challenge me. It says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This scripture forced me to change my perspective. It revealed to me that somehow God is using my suffering to reveal something to me and through me. Hear what I'm saying. As we go through our suffering, there are things that God reveals to us that can only be learned through suffering. There are experience that give us confidence in God that we can only experience through our suffering. How do you know that God is a healer? How do you know that he is a waymaker? How do you know that he is a keeper? and a provider and a forgiver and is faithful. How do you know? You only learn those things when those issues are challenged, when your health is challenged, when your security is challenged, when your peace is challenged, when all your resources dry up. That's when you know that God can make a way out of no way. So he reveals to us that I'm your healer, I'm your savior, I'm your way maker. And then he uses you to reveal that truth to somebody else. I got to help you to know this morning that it may feel personal, but it's not about you. God is using you to reveal to somebody else who he is. What we go through is not just for us, but it's for the benefit of those who are standing around, who need to see the faithfulness of God in somebody's life, who they can see, who they can touch, and who they can hear. Yes. So I had to realize that was what God was going to reveal was so great that it couldn't compare to my suffering. Now hear me here. It forced me to change my perspective, because I looked at my suffering as the worst thing that you could go through. But this verse says, as great as your suffering is, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. It said, listen, what you see now is suffering, but what is coming, what shall be revealed in the future, is greater. It is so great that you won't even think about your suffering. Something that can't be compared to another thing is never even mentioned in the same sentence. God is saying, what is coming is so much greater than what you're going through right now. You know what? I had to make myself believe it. Come on, I'm trying to help somebody. I didn't feel better after reading this scripture. The pain didn't go away after reading this scripture. I didn't get up from the hospital bed and come home after reading this scripture. In fact, I stayed in the hospital another 3 months after reading this scripture, but I had to make myself believe what the scripture said. I had to tell myself that I am in a process, and the suffering that I'm going through at this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in me. You know what? I had to make myself believe it. I had to say it over and over again until I was convinced that something better is coming. Perspective is everything. Here's the point I want to make to you. You've got to change your perspective. You have got to stop looking at things according to your finite mind. You have to look at things according to the scripture. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Here's another scripture that challenges our perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at what Paul says. Look at this perspective. He made me look at my suffering, and I'm a little offended because he calls it light. Hold up, Paul. Y'all know how we get when we want to express our pain and someone says, oh, that's nothing. I've been sick for 4 months. Oh, that ain't nothing. Oh, my hair has fallen out. That's light. I haven't eaten in 5 months, or that ain't nothing. Paul says, listen, your light affliction. Not only did he say it's light, but he said it's just for a moment. Oh, have mercy. He said, oh, Paul, this is the worst thing I've ever been through in my life. And you said, oh, that's light. Man, you talking about an attitude, huh? It's light. Oh, it is just a moment. I've been dealing with this sickness all my life, one thing after another. Oh, it's just a moment. Paul looks, he says, our light affliction is but a moment. Lord have mercy. It's light and it's temporary. And Paul, how can a 13-year-old going through what I went through, how can you call that light? That's a serious thing. And how can you call 6 months of a process a moment? Here is how. He says, because our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, so perspective is everything. So he says, when I look at the glory that's coming, the glory is heavy and eternal. Oh, when I compare your affliction to the glory that's coming, oh, your affliction is light. The glory is heavy. The glory that you shall experience is so heavy. Your suffering is light, but not only is the glory heavy, but it is eternal. Hallelujah. Your suffering is temporary, but the glory is eternal. Somewhere in heaven forever, I will be under the heavy weight of God's glory. And if I live 100 years on earth and I suffer those 100 years, it's still but a moment compared to eternity. Can I tell you, our problem is that our perspective is on the earth realm, but I want you to know there's something bigger than the earth. What is in the earth is temporary, but the glory that's coming is eternal and it's heavy. Yeah. Lord have mercy, I had to change my perspective. I had to look even at my current suffering, that if that never changes, if it never gets any better, it's still light and it's only a moment. But what's coming is better and it is forever. Oh, have mercy. So I had to look at it one round after another. It's light. It's but a moment, okay? Got over that one. Something else coming. It's life. It's only a moment. Remind myself that I got to do the light work, so when it comes to glory, I can carry the glory. You know, you start with the lightweight. And the more lightweight you lift, the stronger you get. So this down here is lightweight. And it's preparing me to be under the heavy glory that is eternal. Oh, have mercy. I had to change my perspective. Listen, stop getting caught up in the temporary. I know it hurts. I know it's frustrating. I know it's confusing. But I got to tell you, the Bible says it's light, it's but a moment, and what's coming is heavy and eternal. I have to look at myself in a mirror where my heart is broken and I don't understand. I have to look at myself and say, it's temporary. Hallelujah. Glory is coming. I got to tell myself, in spite of it all, I'm not going to allow the adversary to cause me to lose my perspective. I see something beyond what I'm going through. right now. I gotta tell y'all. I gotta tell you. The adversary's plan is to cause you to lose confidence in God. No, sir. His objective is to use anything to get you to stop looking up and start looking around. Oh, yeah. Then he'll do the blame game. If he can't blame you, then he'll cause you to blame somebody else. Mm-hmm. It's somebody else's fault that I'm in this situation. Or it's my fault that I'm in this situation. But when I look at the right perspective, when I look up to heaven, I say, listen, I reckon, I consider the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared. Listen, he doesn't deny that suffering is real and present, but he says, don't get overwhelmed by it because it's light and it's temporary. Lord have mercy. And he said it worketh for us. So here's the last point here. It's working for you. Oh, the adversary wants to tell you it's working against you. The adversary wants to tell you, oh, this situation is not working in your favor. The adversary wants you to believe that these things are a hindrance. Being born in that family is working against you. That disability is working against you. That sickness is working against you. That financial problem is working against you. No, sir, and no, ma'am. The Bible says it's working for you. Hallelujah. Yes, God. It's working. Is working for you. So verse 28, last verse. Verse 28, this is where I had to put my foot in the sand. I had to close my eyes. The first time I really heard this verse, I stopped my mother. I said, read it again. Read that verse again. Look at what verse 28 says. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I had to say, almost every day, and we know all things work together for the good. Doctor would come in and say, this medication isn't working. We don't know what else to do. I had to say, and we know that all things work together for the good. Listen, I was in my bed one day and I was praying out to God. And I needed confidence. I needed a word. And God said, you're not going to die. He said, you're going to survive. And so I knew that I was going to get through it. But sometimes what we know contradicts what we see. Oh, have mercy. Yeah, because after he told me that I wasn't going to die, medication stopped working. It was after he told me, you're going to get through this, the infection got worse. Oh, Lord have mercy. But I had to tell myself, I had to force myself, I know it's working even if I don't see it. I know I'm healed even if I'm getting sicker. I know that I'm coming out of it even when they say you're not. I cannot tell you how many times the doctors came in and told my parents by the end of the week he will be gone. But that's not what God told me. So can I tell y'all, hear me clearly. Don't live your life based upon what you see. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Live your life based upon what you know. If you know that God is able, expect him to deliver you. Don't make your decisions based upon what you see. Make your decisions based upon what you know in God's word. I know. That means I'm convinced. Paul says, I am convinced that all things work together. Come on. Here's what the Lord told me. He said, nothing is wasted. It all works together for the good. No tear is wasted. No circumstance is wasted. No failure is wasted. No victory is wasted. No disappointment is wasted. He said, all of it, all of it is working together, which means it's necessary. What we're going through is necessary because all of it is working together. Hear that? It's working in concert with each other. Oh, the choir is a wonderful thing because we can be singing different notes, but it all works together. There's high notes and low notes and middle notes, but it all works together. There are high points in your life. There are low points in your life. There are middle points in your life, but it all works together. It works together. I had to look at myself even recently. I had to look at myself in the mirror and say, Tim, you know it's working for your good. And I want you to wipe your face, take a shower, put some clothes on, and expect God to keep his promise to you. So you know what? If you have to close your eyes and just walk with your eyes closed, hallelujah, eyes closed and ears open, let your heart be open to what God is saying to you. I'm going to let you go in a minute, but you've got to not measure the promise of God based upon what you see. I'm moving on, but here's the point I want you to understand. My personal experience has been that when God speaks and makes a promise, expect it to get worse before it gets better. Can I just reveal that that's what he does? So the adversary, when it gets worse, the adversary won't say to you, I told you he wasn't going to do it. I told you what's going to happen. Now you can say to him, no, I already know how God works. It gets worse before it gets better. I already know that. See, when you already know, when the adversary comes and lies to you, say, listen, I don't go by what I see. I go by what I know. And I already know that even when it's too late, even when it's gone too far, God is always on time. Hallelujah to God. And when you can't do anything else, God is just getting started. Lord have mercy. So let me say this. Having the right perspective is key. The battle is in your mind. You've got to change your point of view. You've got to embrace what the scripture says and refuse to look at it based upon the limits of the earth realm. Look at it based upon the heavenly realm. There is no drought in heaven. There is no recession in heaven. There is no weakness in heaven. And there is no time in heaven. So he's never late because he's not subject to time. Can I tell you, time is for us, not for him. Y'all hear what I said? Time is for us, not for him. And the greatest enemy of your faith is time. Yeah, time is what messes us up because God speaks, and as soon as God speaks, we put him on the clock. All right, it's 11:45. 1 o'clock, Lord. Okay, God, now it's been 42 hours, God. Come on. Listen, something happened on Friday. Then it's a week. Then it's a month. Then it's a year. Then it's 2 years. Then it's 5 years. Can I tell you, I remember specifically hearing a word from God, what he was going to do for me. And I waited year after year after year. It was 8.5 years before God did what he spoke to me he would do. Now, during that time, I was constantly in a wrestling match with God. Come on, God, you said you was going to do it. I expected it to happen by now. 8.5 years later, it happened. And you know what? Now I'm glad he waited. Listen, you got to be thankful that God is not moved by our spiritual temper tantrums. That he doesn't give in like we do with our kids who just bug us to death. Just ask us over and over. So we say, fine, here, take it. Just get away from me. You got to be glad that God has the patience to say, you know what? I love you too much to give it to you before you're ready. Listen, I know you're frustrated. I know you're mad. You're kicking and screaming. You sit in church with your arms folded and your mouth shut. And because I'm merciful and gracious, I'm going to give you that, okay? But I'm telling you, my brothers and my sisters, waiting on God is the best thing you could ever do for yourself. Would you stand to your feet? We must train our minds to see things from God's perspective. How are you going to know what God's perspective is? You find it in his word. We've got to study his word and agree with God. Say this after me. Agree with God. Come on, say it one more time. Agree with God. When you find it in the scriptures, agree with God. When the doctor says one thing, but the scriptures say another thing, agree with God. When the lawyer says one thing, but the Bible says something else, agree with God. Hallelujah. When your friends say one thing and the Bible says something else, agree with God. Oprah and Dr. Phil and CNN, when they say what they have to say, find what God says and agree with God. Too many of us are agreeing with our culture and disagreeing with God, but expect God to do what he said he was going to do. No, he needs agreement. He needs a community, an environment where we agree with him. And I agree with God. Everything God said about me, I agree with him. Everything he says about you, I agree with him. All of his promises, I agree. Change your perspective. The challenge this week is to change your perspective. Make yourself believe it. Whether you see it or not, look at yourself in the mirror and speak the word of truth to your own soul. And make yourself believe it. Yeah. Perspective is everything. I want to pray now. I want to pray for you now. that there will be a change in your thought pattern this week. Some of us, we spend too much time thinking about carnal, temporary things. And it's overwhelming. And I get it. We have real stuff going on in our life. But pause for a minute and say, whatever it is, the God says, it's light and temporary. Oh, yeah. No matter how deep the pain is, it's temporary. No matter how much it hurts, how disappointed or afraid you are, God says, it's temporary. But what's coming, the glory that's coming, is heavy. It's heavy. The glory of God that he wants to reveal in us is heavy. And the suffering opens us up to receive the glory of God. It was his suffering that prepared us for the weight of glory. We read Isaiah 53 about all that he endured. The suffering, the shame. And he endured it so that we could, when we go through our affliction, it will be light and temporary. And the Bible says he, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus on the cross suffering the most imaginable. The Bible says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And he endured it because he looked beyond it and saw the joy. Can I tell you, endure it by looking beyond it and seeing the joy. And what did he see? He saw us. Yeah, he saw us standing here today, lifting up our hands. He said, I'll endure this suffering because what I'm seeing in 2019 at Fellowship Church, that gives me joy. When I see people from all nations coming together worshiping me, that gives me joy. So I'll endure this. Because I see joy coming. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, look beyond it and see joy. The Bible says weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I see joy for my son. I see joy for my daughters. I see joy for your children and your families. I'm looking beyond it. Yes, I see further than what's in this room right now. I see further than your wrestling match. Your wrestling match is temporary. Has anybody ever been to a wrestling match that lasted forever? No. At some point, a winner is declared and the wrestling match is over. Can I tell you, the fight that we're in is a fixed fight. Y'all know what a fixed fight is? A fixed fight is when the winner of the fight is determined before the fight begins. The Bible says, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. That means that whatever our fight is, God will always cause us to win the fight. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Your fight is fixed. Hallelujah. It's already been determined that you win this fight. All you gotta do is stay in it. The race isn't given to the swift, neither is the battle given to the strong. Listen, but to he that endures until the end. In this fight, you don't have to be fast and you don't have to be strong. All you have to do is keep on fighting. Hallelujah to God. The only way you lose is if you stop fighting. If you stay in the race, you will win. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. This is a word of encouragement to somebody today. that it may look out of control to you, but it's in control. God knows exactly what's going on. You may not know, but God knows. God says, I want you to look at it from my perspective. I want you to have peace through this storm. I want you to have peace through this difficulty. No matter how long it takes, maintain my peace. Know that I'm in control. And the only reason, the only way you can maintain peace is if you keep your eyes on Him. What does the Bible say? I will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind stayed on me. In other words, God has said, let me think about your trouble, you think about me. Hear what I'm saying? Let me focus on your challenge, you focus on me. Let me look at the details of your life, you look at me. Keep your eyes on me. And He says, and I'll give you peace that goes beyond understanding. Lord Jesus,